usually not, I think it's a word that's fallen out of common usage. That's the topic that Stephen Charnock used in his chapter in Attributes of God. But if you read Charnock, you read some of the Puritans, when they speak of God's dominion, what they're speaking of is what we refer to with our use of the word sovereignty. There might be some slight nuances, but overall, it is identical or basically the same. Whoops. We speak of the sovereignty of God. And when we speak of the sovereignty of God, before we read the quotes to kind of get us zeroed in on what the topic is this morning, when we think of sovereignty, you can, if you're not familiar with the word, it has in it the word for to reign, and the prefix sovereign, meaning to reign over, to reign comprehensively. So when we speak of the dominion or the sovereignty of God, we'll use those terms interchangeably today, we speak of his rulership. We speak of his control. We speak of his kingdom, as it were. On your handout, you should see three quotes to get us started this morning. The first by Abraham Kuyper. He says, "There is not a square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." There you can see Mr. Kuyper equating these two terms, the domain or the dominion of human existence. All things that encompass the creation are under the sovereign, the rulership, the control of God. He says, over every inch of everything that exists, it is mine. Jonathan Edwards says, "God's sovereignty has ever appeared to me a great part of his glory. It has often been my delight to approach God and adore him as a sovereign God." Dr. Steve Lawson says, "This is the foundational truth of all Christian theology, that God is, and the God who is the God who reigns." So as we think about this sovereign rulership or this kingship, this control that is exerted by God, why do you believe that this is an important topic for us to consider in the current climate of the church? Why do you think this topic is important? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we don't have a problem with the idea of someone being in control. We just quibble over who it is. And man by nature thinks, who is in charge? Me. Yeah, man believes every child that is ever born has one, well, they have several, but one of the things that they believe wholeheartedly is that they should be able to dictate life around them. Anyone who has kids, I don't believe, fights that or disagrees with that. Is this topic, even within the church, one of disagreement or one of discussion? It is. Yeah. Sadly, not all Christians are united or agreed upon on what it means for God to be sovereign. We all believe that he rules in some regards, but this is actually quite a big area of divergence within the church. Very few Christians will disagree that God is all kind. Very few Christians would disagree that he's all powerful, all knowing, all present. Although I suppose there might be some, but this topic of sovereignty or dominion really is one that can cause some really undue sparks to fly. If you look at your handout, you should see a definition of sovereignty. What we mean by the English word, it means to have supreme power, authority, dominion, royal rank. So if we just let that word and the usage of that word kind of set the scope of our conversation, it's very, very clear to us what it means when God is sovereign. We're saying he has supreme power, supreme authority, supreme dominion, and that he, and we could, and we ought to put an exclusive statement on there, he and he only is the king. Let's read some scripture verses that would help point out or look to the sovereignty of God. If I could have someone read 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. So there we can again see this is from Paul's pen writing about the nature, the character, the attributes of God. He uses the exclusive statement that God is the only sovereign. He's not one among many. He's not he doesn't rule the universe by committee, unless you're referring to the three persons of the Trinity, then you might say he does. But it's not like he rules a section and another deity rules a different section. He's the only sovereign, the only king, the only Lord. And if you look at the end of 1 Timothy, he has an eternal dominion. That he rules and reigns, and the rule and reign has no start date, it has no end date. There's never been a time where he has not been completely sovereign. There will never be a time where he will cease to be sovereign. There won't be a time, as I believe some Mormon theologians would say, where we ascend to the level of God and we start to exert sovereign control over our own universes. It's nowhere in Scripture. God and God only is the sovereign Lord of all. Okay, have someone read Revelation 6:10, please. So here the voice of the martyrs are calling out and asking when God will exert his proper justice on those who have killed them. And they refer to him as one of his titles, that he is sovereign Lord. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens." Now look at the scope of this rulership. His kingdom rules over all. And could I have someone read Psalm 93?
The Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty, the Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established and shall never be moved. Your throne is established from on old. You are from everlasting. The Lord on high is mighty.
So if you look at those, that range of Psalms in the 90s and then I think in the early 100s, you see, they're called the enthronement psalms. And why would we read an enthronement psalm that doesn't use the word sovereign or dominion? Well, it speaks of his throne, his rulership, his reign. And those psalms present God. And I had to be very selective. Otherwise, I would just have to quote like 20 to 30 psalms in a row that speak to the ultimate, unquestioned, unhindered, unnuanced rule of God over everything. So anytime you read of God's rulership, God's throne, God's royal robe, his kingly belt of strength, these are all words that depict the sovereignty of God. As we consider his sovereignty, we want to think about that he is the God who rules and has dominion. And we'll kind of look at the pieces of what we mean by sovereignty. Sovereignty carries the idea of the expanse of God's rule. So when we use that term, we mean a couple of things by it. When we say God is sovereign, we mean the length and the breadth and the width and the height and the depth of what he has control over. So if we were to think of things that lie beyond the borders of God's control, what things would we list? The things over which he does not govern. Okay, nothing. It's a short list. I guess R.C. Sproul says there's not even a maverick molecule. There's not even an atom. There's not an electron. There's not a, what's the pieces of an atom? A quartz or the tiniest particle. There's nothing that is beyond his control. It doesn't matter how small it is or how grand it is. It doesn't matter if we're talking about galaxies and the universe, whether we're talking about gigantic black holes or we're talking about the tiny molecular movements and the copying of DNA and the reproduction of cells and all of that lies within the purview of his authority. So what we do not mean, I'll use blue. What we don't mean is that if this is the realm of all things, that God has a rather large but not inclusive subset of those things. It's not like this is God's rulership and this is not his rulership. No, he controls and commands every single created thing. So there's only, I hate to use the word thing in this sentence, but I don't know what else to use. Outside of God, everything has a creator. God's the only non-created thing or person. So if he exerts sovereignty over everything that's created, he exerts sovereignty over everything that exists. It's not like there's a category that he doesn't rule over. So we speak of, when we use sovereignty, we speak of the scope of his authority. Does mankind fall within those boundaries? Of course he does. So for some reason, it's easier for some folks to think of, yeah, God is in control of you know, the planets and nature and the events and seasons and this and that, but not over man. He drew a circle of sovereignty over man, and man gets to dictate and rule and reign over his own. That's not what we're referring to with sovereignty. So we speak of his scope, and that includes all of humanity. Another idea, and this is, I think, why, maybe it's just an old English word, but when you read Charnock and others, they veer towards the definition or the use of the word dominion. And when you hear them describe it, there's a idea of authority. And not authority as in power, though they would include the power of God. When we speak of God's kingship, there's all of his attributes come to bear in this. And we often think, when we think of sovereignty, we think of his power. He can do anything that he wants. And that's true. I don't disagree with that. He can do whatever he wants. There's no limitations to his power. But there's also a sense of authority. And by authority, we mean that he has the right to rule. If someone rules or exerts power and control over others, but they don't have the right to do it, what would we call that kind of a person? A what? A dictator, a thug, someone who, a bully, I suppose. I don't know, that seems a popular word right now. We would see them as not a good expression of power and strength. But with God, when we speak of his sovereignty, we should not divorce that conversation outside of his right to rule and his right to reign. He's the only, he's the author of everything. He spoke it into existence. There's a creature-creator relationship that everything that is created is, I would use the word probably bound to. So with sovereignty, it's not just that he's strong. It's not just that he knows everything and has all power and can move the pieces according to his own will. It's that he has the right to do so. And he's the only one who has that right, that innate authority. So that's part of the conversation that I think we need to work more into the way we speak of God's sovereignty. It's not just strength, but it's right, it's ought, it's moral for him to reign. Can I have someone read what we think of the eternalness and the exercise of his sovereign rule? Can I have someone read Ephesians 1, 3 through 12? I'll have David do it if you can find it on your paper there. And I want you to pay special attention to all of it, but the end especially, because we'll ask you a few questions about verses 11 and 12. Okay, I can finish for you. As sons of Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So as you look through that paragraph from the Apostle Paul, what words do you see that would be indicative of the sovereign rule of God over the either the exercise or pointing to the presence of God's sovereignty? What words do you see in there that indicate that? So God chose us. Absolutely. What else? Predestined. Absolutely. Yeah, he blesses as a king. A king is the one who blesses the lesser. The greater blesses the lesser. And he does so from his throne room, from heaven. What else? According to the purpose of his will. So there we see purposes, we see will, we see that all things are directed, you know, the preposition dictating the action, the object there, according to, that things are following, flowing out of his purpose and his will. What else?
This is a phrase, but
who works all things. So you see there that there is nothing outside of the purview of what he is dealing with. Absolutely. What else?
In him we have.
So he's the possessor of everything? Sure. What else? So again, he's the sovereign full of riches. He's the king who lavishes the lesser. He's the all-wise. He's the one with insight. Absolutely. What else? Fullness of time. So things unfold according to whose schedule? His, not ours. What else? Again, pulling together all things and nothing's outside the purview of his rule and reign. What else? Yeah, he blesses those. He's a king that rewards. What else? Gave us an inheritance. Yep. What else? So according to his purpose, we see that for the second time. We also see predestined for the second time. What else? So we find here counsel. We find here will. And the uniting of all things. And then, what's that? Gives us hope, and all things are done with what purpose in mind? The last four words, to the praise of his glory. So let's look. I should have left the verse markers in there, but it wouldn't fit on the page if I did. So it's verse 11 that says, just go third line up, in him. And I want you to look at that sentence, and I want us to think in terms of the order that these things come in. Now, not the order that Paul puts them in. I'm not disagreeing with the apostle here, but we're looking at the sequence with which these things unfold. So I want to look at three words here. Predestined. Then we have according to his purpose, according to the counsel, and his will. Now again, don't let the order that they are in the board or in that verse dictate the numbering that we'll give them. But if we just think of logically as the sovereign plan of God unfolds, which would you say these things occurred first? If I'm not being clear, just let me know. Which of these things do you think chronologically or logically happened first? You are correct. First is counsel, that in eternity past, the members of the triune God took counsel together. What flowed out of that counsel? Will. He determined what he desired, what he wanted to bring about, and ultimately the will, according to the end of the verse. Ultimately, there are many means involved in this, but comes to his glory. And then which of these two would you say would come third? Purpose. You're right. So God counsels together in the counsels of the Trinity in eternity past. Emerging from that council, if we could think of such chronological events in the, you know, pre-time eternal counsel of God, what he desires to do as the sovereign, what he desires to do then brings his purposes, or how he will bring about his will according to the purposes that he sets. He then takes action in the decrees before all eternity, before the world was, choosing us in the Beloved to demonstrate the full flower of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his justice with those who are punished, in his grace with those who are saved. So these are kind of how we view in a small micro form the way in which God's sovereignty unfolds, at least on the pages of Scripture, in ways that we can understand it, particularly with regards to our salvation. So these purposes extend beyond the boundaries of time, beyond the boundaries of It's not like God is making this up on the fly like we so often do. These were set out in pre-eternal decrees, and all that He counseled, willed, purposed, and predestined will take place. Roger.
So I see that under the other column of the kingship, the 2,000 accusers, not only does he have power and authority, but he has desire. Because
sure.
He has power and authority and lacks desire.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. David. Oh, you're helping flag now. Thank you. Let's think in the terms of the categories of of how swiftly time flies. Let's think in terms of the categories of God's sovereignty. I don't think we need to spend all day here, largely because we don't have all day here. But we could spend just a long time thinking through all of the repercussions of God's sovereignty. I feel like when we talk about God's sovereignty, and it's not unique to His sovereignty, but I feel the pinch of it more this week than others. I feel like we can state it so simply, like He's king over everything. You're like, oh, yeah, I get that. And then the jump from that explanation to anything else just seems to get pulled in 1,000 different directions, because it's like the water that we swim in as we try to understand God. Like, to be God is to be sovereign. It is to be in control of everything. So the first major category that I put down on your handout, should be on the back side of it, is that God's sovereign over all of His creation. And that's that. Heather. Could you repeat that title?
God, devil.
Okay. I thought you said something else. Sure.
But basically that's what we're covering here. Mm-hmm. You don't think of that. You don't think of God kind of being in control of Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And being over all the evil. I mean, nothing happens.
No.
He does not allow
no.
To take the good stuff and the sort of acceptable bad
stuff. Sure.
Wicked, evil.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
so often we think of, this is the only time you'll, this is probably and hopefully the only time you'll ever see me try to, that's a yin-yang, sort of. It's a really poor one. And we think of God up here and Satan there, and there's a balance of power or dualism, and they both are striving against one another, and maybe God has the edge, and maybe God's stronger. That's not what the Bible describes it at all. In fact, what book of the Bible would you say most shows God's sovereign control over the devil? The Job. Yeah. Job comes to him and says, yeah, I can't do anything against this guy. Can't as much as lift my finger against this guy. Sovereign control. And that falls under point number one. He's sovereign over His creation. Is Satan a created being? Yes, he is. Are the angels created? Are we created? Yeah, we're all created beings, and God exerts His sovereign control over us. You can, we won't take time to read it now, but Psalm 33 helps explain and express how God's control is over all of His creation. God's sovereign in history. So we think of, yes, He's in control of creation, but He's also in control of the unfolding of time and how events take place. If you look at Acts chapter 4, they say, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, for truly in this city they were gathered together against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever Your plan had predestined to take place. Now, did Herod think he was serving God? I don't think so. I think Herod thought he was serving Herod. Did Pilate fear God? No. Did the Sadducees and the Pharisees and Caiaphas and Annas, did they think like, oh, we got to follow God's plan here? No, they didn't at all. But they, unwittingly, were the exact instruments by which God brought about the greatest good through the greatest evil, the good of the cross through the evil of the slaughter of the Son of God. I remember having a rather heated sounds too extreme, but it was an animated, that's a good word, an animated conversation with a individual I worked with once, and it was on the sovereignty of God, and his comment was that God is not a micromanager. And he just didn't see God working, especially in regards to humans. He really wanted humans to have freedom, and he said, God takes care of the big stuff, but not the little stuff. And my friend was with me, and he's like, well, so what are you with Proverbs 16? The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. So that's not micromanaging. He's like, well, I'd have to look at that verse. I just quoted it to you. The dice that bounces on the table, God's in control of it. God's care extends to birds and flowers. God is so intimately acquainted with every aspect of his creation that there's not this realm where he's like, I'll just let that run on its own for a while. That's not God's sovereignty. That's not how he exerts it. Psalm 33, the Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. Doesn't sound like a God who lets mankind do whatever he wants. He frustrates what the nations are doing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsels of the Lord stand forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. So man can try to do his will. Man can try to exert his sovereignty. But at the end of the day, it's God. So God's sovereign over creation. God's sovereign over the unfolding of history, what we call providence. I was reading in, had it been the end of 1 Kings yesterday, where Ahab doesn't want to get killed in battle, brave king that he was. And so he switches costumes with someone else. Must be a good friend to swap clothes with the king to take the fall for that. So he's off on his own on the fringe of his battle, and I love the way that the author of 1 Kings puts it. He goes, a certain bowman shot at chance, at random, yeah, and it struck Ahab, and he happened to die. Do you remember back at Naboth's or back where Naboth was killed by Jezebel, and where it was prophesied that he would also die there? So weird that just on a whim, so, you know, it's probably the archer that no one wanted to have on their team who just shot sideways or something, and he killed the king. Yes, sir.
No. I mean, even in the Old Testament, choose you this day who you will serve. Joshua said that.
Yep.
Elijah said that. So we have to make those kinds of moral choices. Now, God isn't surprised by any of it.
Mm-mm.
He's not surprised by anything.
No.
We still have this onus on us to be making these choices. So
with sure.
The purview of decision making, we see a lot of freedom of choice. We have to discipline ourselves to make right choices.
Sure, yeah, no, the sovereignty of God is never an excuse to, never excuses the wicked actions of evil men. Notice that even in Acts where he's talking about, yes, did all of this happen as a result of God's predetermined plan? Yes. Were those men still responsible for their sin? Yes. That bowman might have thought he was trying to hit a bird. But God directed it to the king. No, it doesn't at all take away the culpability of man or the responsibility of man at all. God's sovereignty is beyond our understanding to see how those two work together, but we have to affirm from Scripture that they do.
I just added that one of your chances one
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, Colossians says that all things are held together by the power of his might. Even for things to continue to exist, he continues to exert that control over everything. Patty.
In Proverbs, in the verse, it says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And the sovereign, that we need to still get the horse ready for the day of battle.
Sure.
But the victory is. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 21:31.
Yeah, and in the Psalms it also talks about putting too much stock in our preparation. It says the war horse is a poor trust or a poor security. That if you make all the preparations in the world, and if God is not with you. So yeah, there's both. Let me read for you just in closing here. I thought it was just a wonderful summary from Stephen Charnock. It should have been, I think it was the quote in the email we sent out yesterday. If you're not getting our weekly emails and want to talk to me or Michael, we'll put you on the list. Dr. Charnock says, the dominion of God is founded on the excellency of his nature. God, therefore, being an incomprehensible ocean of all perfection and possessing infinitely all those virtues that may lay claim to dominion, has the first foundation of it in his own nature. His incomparable and unparalleled excellency, as well as the greatness of his work, attracts the voluntary worship of him as the sovereign Lord. Psalm 86:8, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Since the smallest creature attains its end, and no arrow that God has by his power shot into the world, but hits the mark he aimed at, we must conclude that there is a sovereign hand that governs all. Not a spot of earth or air or water in the world, but is his possession. Not a creature in any element, but is his subject. Let's pray.